This morning on Wake Up With Hope, Elizabeth Talbot from Jesus 101 will be having our devotional thought, and we'll have a special prayer session with the Let's Pray team.
Plus, we have tips from the Parenting Place and an insightful segment from The Incredible Journey.
Stay tuned.
You don't want to miss a thing. Good morning and welcome to Wake Up With Hope. Thank you for choosing to join us this morning.
Yes, friends, we are so excited to be here waking up this morning sharing the hope of Jesus. Today we want to share that hope with you.
And you know, and today is July 30th, which means it is International Day of Friendship.
Very nice.
You know, we probably all agree that life with friends surely makes a difference. You know, it's nice to have someone you can count on, someone you can talk to, someone you can laugh with, someone you can love, someone who will support you and you support them. Mm-hmm. And even with all of this, oftentimes people still let us down and react in unexpected ways. Well, Jesus is the best friend we can have that will never let us down. He is always available. He will always answer us. He will always, always seek our best good. So we encourage you, friends, to make him your ultimate best friend, starting today on this International Day of Friendship.
Friends, pour out your heart to Jesus and share with him your most intimate thoughts. He's there to help you and guide you.
Yes. And later on today's program, we will be doing just that as our friends from the Let's Pray team lead us out in a prayer session. But first, let's take a look back at what took place on this day in history.
On this day in history in 1965, President Lyndon B. Johnson signed Medicare into law, establishing a health insurance program for elderly Americans. The bill signing ceremony took place at the Truman Library in Independence, Missouri, where former President Harry Truman was enrolled as Medicare's first beneficiary and received the first Medicare card. Johnson honored Truman, who had first proposed national health insurance in 1945, as an initiative that was opposed by Congress at the time. Truman's vision, fulfilled after many years, reflects the importance of perseverance and faithfulness in our efforts to serve others.
As Christians, we are called to follow in Jesus' footsteps, showing love and compassion to all. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." You know, today, let's honor God by continuing to serve those around us, trusting that our acts of kindness and service, no matter how small they may seem, are valuable by Him. And as we do so, we reflect His love and make a lasting impact in the world.
Amen. What foods can help make the life of your child a winning life? Well, let's find out as Dr. Delia McCabe shares on today's episode of The Incredible Journey.
Our children are our most precious assets. We all want to do everything we possibly can to give them the very best opportunities in life and help them succeed. Well, do you know that there's a very simple way we can provide our children with one of the most important advantages in life? And here it is, superfoods. Join me as we chat with Dr. Delia McCabe, a nutritional neuroscientist, on what are the best foods for our children. Welcome, Delia. So, what are superfoods?
Superfoods are foods that are full of nutrients. They've got great fiber. They contain carbs, protein, and good fats. Those are what superfoods are. People often think that exotic superfoods are what we need, like goji berries or golden berries or even acai. That's not true. We can find superfoods at our local supermarket.
So, are these the best foods for our children?
Gary, our children need to eat lots of fruits and veggies. Good nuts, obviously not when they're really small and they can choke on them, but they can still be ground up. Great fats from the seeds that we need to consume.
And what are these seeds?
These seeds, flax seeds, hemp seeds, chia seeds. These are foods that naturally taste good and they've got loads of nutrients in them for the growing brain. You see, we don't get an opportunity to redo and regrow our children's brain. They have windows of opportunity, and if they're not eating optimally within that time frame, their intellectual potential will not be reached. That means you could be passing on great genes, but guess what? Those genes will not be realized if they're not eating these kinds of foods. And these foods also contain protein, like the legumes and the nuts. We've got great carbs from our broccoli, our cauliflower, our sweet potatoes, our white potatoes, we've got carrots. Look at all the great colorful citrus fruit, avocados, papaya, tomatoes, all of those foods full of nutrients, full of exactly what the growing brain needs to maximize its potential.
But our brains are being bombarded by advertising that tells us that the best foods for our children, and they'll be deprived if they don't get it, are the highly processed, highly refined foods that come in bright colored boxes and packets and crinkly paper.
Just remember, those foods are designed to make those manufacturers money. They don't care about how your child's brain is developing and how healthy they are. We need to train our children from a young age to enjoy these kinds of foods, and their taste buds don't get damaged by these highly refined and sugar-filled foods. So it's up to us as parents to make sure that we lay the foundation with the right kinds of foods. And it's not that hard to do. All we need to do is make sure that our children are provided these beautiful foods so that they get used to those kinds of foods, and their tips and tricks to get them to love these kinds of foods too.
We've mentioned two types of food: the good foods, the bad foods, the harmful foods. How do these harmful, highly processed, highly refined foods affect our children's brains?
Well, firstly, they're not supplying the energy that the brain needs to function optimally. The brain runs on blood glucose. It produces energy from the food that we eat. Mm-hmm. So if we're not providing that food in the way the brain needs it, then the brain runs out of energy, and then children start craving food. The other thing that happens, those kinds of foods don't contain any vitamins or minerals. So they can't help the brain make those messengers, those neurotransmitters that the neurons need to communicate with each other. And with a lack of the right fats, which all of those processed foods are deficient in, the brain cannot actually maximize its structure. So each neuron needs its membrane to be made up of specific fats to optimize that potential of the brain. A lack of those fats means that the brain will never be optimized. So on every single level, these processed foods are removing what our children need to be able to maximize their brain function.
So Delia, what does all this mean for our children's well-being and the well-being of society?
It's really, really sobering, because just think about this. If children can't focus and concentrate well because their brains don't have the nutrients to do that, they can't learn well. That means it impacts their education and their potential to live their best lives. So these are very long-term, very negative domino effects from not feeding the brain what it needs to grow and optimize its function. It really has a negative effect on us as a family, on our community, and globally. So it's very far-reaching, Gary, and it's very sobering, and it makes me really cranky when I think about how people are not being told these facts.
So let's get back to nature's superfoods, best for us and certainly best for our children.
Spot on.
Love is an action word. Love is powerful. Love transforms. But what does love do for our kids? Let's listen in as the experts from the Parenting Place weigh in.
Our belly button is a lovely reminder of the time when we were literally attached to our mums. We were warm, safe, and comfortable. Everything we needed just came whizzing down that umbilical cord. And then it happened. Childbirth. I can't even imagine. It would have been traumatic. Actually, it was so traumatic for me that it rendered me speechless for an entire year. Anyway, let's move on from belly buttons. Fortunately, after birth, something replaces that umbilical cord. A new cord, something stronger, something that can last a lifetime. A cord of reliable, responsive love. Our babies learn that when they have a need for food or comfort or a cuddle, there is someone there for them. When they feel that need, their stress might go up a little, so they tug on that cord, usually by crying, and then mom or some other reliable caregiver will meet that need, and their stress will go back down. It's a little dance back and forth. And that's how a child feels secure and safe. As they grow, that dance widens out a little bit and that cord stretches. It attaches to other carers as well, but it should never break. In the same way that you make a rope stronger by winding in extra strands, you create stronger attachment by weaving extra strands into the cord of love. Extra ways of showing your love. I might already be great at showing my love through words, but maybe I need to add an extra strand of closeness. I could make it even stronger with a thread of time together, and also weave in doing some things with my child. The threads of love can come from words, my eyes, my hands, my pocket. It can even come from my kitchen. Remember what this cord of love is for. It's not to tie our kids down or limit them. It can hold us tight together when we need to be tight, but it can also be loosened and let out when our kids need a bit more independence. They can move off into their own adventures, and if that cord is strong, they'll still hold on tight, you know, to get them up or pull them through something. But ultimately, that cord is always there and it always keeps them connected. So my belly button reminds me of my first vital attachment, and it reminds me of how much my kids need to be vitally connected to me.
Now it's time for prayer. Please join us as Season from the Let's Pray team leads us in a special time of drawing closer to Jesus.
Hello, hello. It is that time again. It's time for us to pray. Do you know that in Psalm 103 and the 17th verse, it says, "But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts." What a promise. Let's pray over the strengthening of our families and the Lord's blessing and coverage over our generations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, because each one of us are part of a family. And Lord, even if we happen to be someone where we don't have any living family left, oh, Jesus, I'm so grateful for your word and the truth that says, though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Jesus, even when we have no other family, we are grafted into the family of Christ. And this is not just a lofty concept that sounds great, but a spiritual truth. The implications of this truth, Heavenly Father, carry a weightiness that I don't know that I could fully explain, but it's a reality, Father. And I'm so grateful that whether in the midst of a beautiful origin story, family, or a difficult one, Heavenly Father, we are all family, bound together by the love of you, our Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, it's our families I want to pray over, whether it's the body of Christ family or our families, moms, dads, children, brothers, sisters, aunts and uncles, grandparents, anyone, Jesus, half brothers, step family, whatever our family looks like, Jesus, I'm praying for your strengthening. I'm praying, Jesus, that instead of worrying about all the external things, Lord, that you would change our hearts, and Father, who we know would change what we do, because we know you. Heavenly Father, when our heart condition is changed, our behaviors pour out of a place that's regenerated and loved and whole and living. And I thank you, Jesus, that this can be a truth for each one of our family members, each one of our church members, each one of our co-workers. Wherever we are, Heavenly Father, we're praying for your love to penetrate more deeply into our hearts, for the unifying of families and the strengthening of families, Jesus. I'm so grateful as well, Lord, that there are principles and precepts and standards and covenant in your word, Jesus, that we keep and that we honor. And it's not just for the sake of doing something, Jesus, but because there's promise, there's love, and there's life attached to them. With those who keep your covenant and remember to obey your precepts, Father, there is blessing on the other side of obedience. And often the blessing is a mystery until we've participated with your word in a way, Father, that we're able to see on the other side of those precepts and those principles and those guidelines, Heavenly Father, the way you call us to live according to your word, Father. At first, we're not so sure. But when we see the other side, Lord, we understand that all the way down to our children's children for generations, Heavenly Father. Your blessing moves through time. And I pray, Father, that this prayer, Jesus, would go forward and wait for our children, would wait for our grandchildren, Heavenly Father, that your blessing and your promise and your favor would be poured out upon them. We ask that you would protect our families, Lord, especially our children. Lord, please place your mighty angels around our kids. Protect their minds, protect their emotions. And I pray, Father, for the revelation of identity in Christ, Lord, knowing who you are first, which is most important, and that that knowledge informs who we are as your loved and valued children because of who you are. Thank you, Jesus, for helping us to parent, helping us to be good friends, helping us to live in relationship to one another, Lord. Help us to not move in ways of self-protection and self-defense, Jesus, but to remember that you're our fortress, that you're our defender, that vengeance is yours, the word says. You will repay. None of those things are things that we need to hold on to, and I praise you for that, Lord. We release these things to you and ask that you'd forgive us for trying to step into a place that was only yours. And we pray for your freedom and your life over our families and our homes and those that we love. In the name of Jesus, amen. I pray that you are blessed today as we have prayed together, and that you sense the Lord's presence with you throughout the rest of your day today. God bless.
Thank you so much, Season. That was a blessing. And now it's time for a break. If you're enjoying today's show, share it with a friend or visit our website at hopetv.org/wakeup to see more exciting content. Also, check out our YouTube channel. Simply search for Wake Up with Hope and keep up with each one of our episodes. We're so glad that you've chosen Wake Up with Hope to start your day. Welcome back.
And as promised, this morning we have Elizabeth Talbot from Jesus 101 who will be sharing this morning's devotional thoughts.
Hello, everyone. I'm so excited because today we're starting a brand new mini series on David. We have entitled it After God's Heart because that's the way God referred to David. You know, as a matter of fact, he had told already King Saul, who was king at the time, that he had chosen for himself another person after his own heart. And I read that to you in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. But now your kingdom shall not endure, says God to Saul. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as a ruler over his people. So God even told Saul that he had chosen a different person, a man after his own heart. We're going to follow a little book that I wrote on this, entitled the same way, After God's Heart. And the subtitle is A Study in Brokenness from the Life of David, because David had to go through all kinds of things to become a man after God's own heart. And on the cover, there's Jesus and a child. You can get this book on Amazon Kindle anywhere in the world. So if you want to follow our study with a little booklet, we're going to do 10 of the 12 chapters of this book. So let's start from the beginning. David is known, of course, as the king who united the nation and is the king, the ideal king who received God's covenant. And Jesus was a descendant of David. That's why he was called Son of David in the New Testament. But we start from the beginning when he's not known, when he's not famous, when he's just a little boy. And so when we start the story of David, it's in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. It's interesting because no one else will be called David in the whole Bible. He was such a special man that he was not only David, but David after God's own heart. So let's get started. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul? Because, you know, God had rejected Saul as a king because he kept doing his own thing without, you know, following God. Since I have rejected him from being king over Israel, fill your horn with oil. And here I have a horn. They used to put the oil inside the horn to anoint people for different special things. For example, becoming king. And so fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. So when I talk about Bethlehem, I think it's amazing the fact that David was a shepherd in the same shepherd's fields that the shepherds were at when the angels came to announce Jesus' birth 1,000 years later. It's the same area because, of course, that became the city of David because David lived there. And 1,000 years later, Jesus would be born in the same Bethlehem. And we got to go to the shepherd's fields. And if you see this video, you see all the hills where the shepherds were in times of Jesus. But of course, David was there too, 1,000 years earlier. I love that fact. And when Samuel got to Bethlehem, 7 of Jesse's sons came and they started to go in front of Samuel. And Samuel got confused. It's interesting for me that even the prophet thought, wow, these sons look really regal. They must be the ones anointed. And so we start on verse 6 of 1 Samuel 16, verse 6. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But God said, no, that's not the way it works. He said, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, for God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I have a heart here that says after God's heart. God would mold David after his own heart. He saw the heart of David and he said, I want this young man as the king of Israel. He looked at the heart and he gave a lesson to his own prophet Samuel. The Lord does not see as a man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Well, the prophet said, okay, the second son then, Abinadab, verse 8. The Lord says, that's not the one either. Verse 9, Shammah, the third one, that's not the one either. And all 7 sons, says verse 10, passed before Samuel. And none of them are the anointed of the Lord, the one that God wanted for king. And verse 11, Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? And he says, there remains the youngest. He's tending the sheep. Kind of saying, well, he's not that important. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. I love the stubbornness of Samuel. We are not going to sit down until he comes here. You know, shepherds were not held in high esteem in the times of the Bible. They were supposed to be, you know, the least in the family, the least in society. But God had bypassed all the other 7 sons who looked regal. And even the prophet thought they looked like kings. And he had seen the heart of a shepherd, David, a man after his own heart. You know, if you have been ostracized or marginalized or told that you're not worth much, I hope you know that that's not the way God feels about you. God sees different. He sees your heart and he calls those people that have humble hearts. And as a matter of fact, it's not a surprise that God would choose David because he had chosen, you know who David's grandfather was? The son of Ruth, who had been a Moabite, who came to Bethlehem and married Boaz, and they had a son named Obed, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. So God has been known to use people that are not likely to be chosen. And so I hope this brings you encouragement. If somebody has told you, you will never amount to anything. So here, David arrives, verse 12. He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Perhaps you too want to choose today to be a person after God's own heart. You know, David would become a shepherd of God's people. He would be the shepherd king. And he depended on God as a sheep depends on a shepherd. He was broken, and we're going to study all of this. That's why this is a study in brokenness. He was enrolled in God's school of brokenness. And God saw his heart and called him for something very special. And you too are called by God because he's looking at your heart And you might say, well, what does God's heart look like? Well, God's heart was shown at the cross, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. I have a phrase here in page 15 of our little booklet that says, he chooses the reject, the underdog, the little one, the least and the last. He makes me feel loved and accepted with all my imperfections. God is in the business of choosing the unlikely ones. Woohoo! At the cross, he chose all of us. And I hope today you're going to choose to become a person after God's own heart. And when you want to know what that looks like, look at the cross. That's God's heart.
Thank you so much, Elizabeth.
And friends, thank you for spending time with us this morning. And if you would like to learn more about our program and our Hope Channel family, share us with a friend, or even rewatch some part of today's program again, visit us at hopetv.org/wakeup.
And don't forget to wake up with us tomorrow morning. Chef Jeremy Dixon will share a delicious recipe with us. We'll have an inspiring devotional thought from John Bradshaw, music from Jacqueline Jewell, and more. We hope to see you then. Plus, if you've enjoyed today's devotional thought and would like to learn more, visit hope.study to receive your free Bible study guides.
Well, that's all for today. But before we go, we want to leave you a Bible promise. It comes from Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10.
It says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved.
Friends, will you declare Jesus is Lord with your mouth today? Believe and you will be saved, is what the Bible says. And it's a blessed promise. Thank you for spending your morning with us. We hope you have a wonderful day. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, yes, we make a choice with the intellect and the ability you have given us to make a choice, to have the freedom to do so today, Lord. We make the choice to receive you, to welcome you as our Savior. Thank you for this promise. Thank you for this hope that fills our hearts. And we pray that today, this very day, you would give us an opportunity to share our faith with somebody that needs hope as well. So thank you for answering our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.